Okay, just as a little piece of trivia before we get started, we've kind of been trying to take the retreat kind of like just to have it flow. We started with talking about the key and what it represented, and then we kind of went into the hearts and all the different things that we looked at, you know, our hearts being set free and all the different workshops that we had, the surrendered heart, and then we kind of looked at God's heart, and then today's message is called, you know, our unlocked hearts. And so I came across this series of photos, and I just thought they were so interesting, and I'm going to have Wendy put the first one up there, and I'm just going to read you this. It says, though most people in the United States think of locks as nothing more than security devices, European lovers leave love locks or love padlocks in public places as a sign of love and devotion. It's called the Hohenzollernbrück Bridge in Cologne, Germany, has a sea of colorful locks along its fence. It says love locks started appearing in Europe in the early 2000s and are a growing phenomenon in cities across Europe, lovingly left by enamored couples as a symbol of their powerful and undying love for one another. Nobody's sure where the trend started, but in Rome, the love padlock ritual at the Monte Mavio Bridge began after World War, or after the book I Want You by Italian author Mochia, who adapted the film. I don't know what the film is called. It's in Italian. I don't know. Anyways, however, in Serbia, the ritual began back in the 1910s with a schoolmistress named Nadia, who fell in love with a Serbian offer. They left love locks on a bridge, and it was later named the Bridge of Love. And as a form of 3D graffiti, locks are often attached to fences, gates, and bridges and other public facilities. Sometimes a large number of locks can actually create problems for the structure that they're attached to. It says, for instance, in Florence, Italy, 5,500 padlocks, love locks, were attached to the Ponte Vecchio Bridge, and they had to be removed by the city council because they risked scratching and denting the bridge's metal. So it says, in that case, the locks are more of a public nuisance than a romantic gesture. Go to the next picture. I want you to see just how many. Look at that. Yeah. And then the last picture is really cool. Look at that. You can walk along, and that whole thing are these love locks. And so what they do is they take the key and they throw, it says, after the people bind their love with a padlock to the railing, the keys are thrown down the river below so that they can never be found again. So if you just think of you know, not just human love, but that supernatural love, that here people are locking their love on the fence, and then they're taking the key and throwing it away. And spiritually, we're saying, God can go down to that river and find your key, bring it up, and he can unlock you. And he unlocks us from the sin. And he opens us up to new life and gives us that new heart. But I just thought how interesting that would be. Wouldn't that be cool to see someday? All those hearts, you know? I should have given you all a padlock, right? But that's not really what we're looking at today. But I just thought that was so interesting. There's so many neat things you can find on the internet now. But I'm just going to read you a couple things just about the word unlock. To unlock means to do what? To open, right? But these are the synonyms. To disengage, to disentangle, to free, to loose, to loosen, to release, to unbind. To unblock, to unbutton, to unclose, to unfasten, to unfix, to unlock, to unloosen, to unravel, to unshut, to unstop, to untie, to unwrap. And if you think about your heart, everybody's heart's a little different. We look at it different. For some of you, your heart needs to be unbound. For some of you, your heart needs to be unloosed. For some of you, your heart needs to be disentangled from the world. To undo means to reverse an action. Listen to this. This is the synonym of to unbind, and I thought this was pretty interesting, of course, from unlock. To alleviate, to become unfastened, to break up, to deliver, to detach, to discharge, to disconnect, to disengage, to disenthrall, to disjoin, to ease off, to emancipate, to liberate. I love those. To unbolt. Some of us, we have bolted that heart shut. And the Lord has to take those big pliers and just, boom, cut whatever kind of lock. And so I was trying to think, Lord, what does my lock look like? Because we all have locks on our heart. And when you came in and you opened up my heart, and so this was the most beautiful lock that I found. Isn't that a beautiful lock? Now, of course, it doesn't really look like that, right? That's how I envision it. But it says that the heart is deceitfully wicked. No one can know it. But, you know, we always think better of ourselves than we should, right? And I'm thinking, I bet you when you came in and locked my heart, Lord, it looked like that. And he was like, no, honey, it did not. But I just wanted to share that picture with you because I thought it was beautiful. We're going to open up the word. Let me open in prayer and get to the meat of the matter, as we like to say. Father God, thank you for this time together. And I thank you, Lord, that you have come this weekend to teach us about our own hearts, to teach us about your heart, to teach us about your desire to unlock our hearts and what that looks like. And what that looks like in lots of different people's lives and in our own lives. And as we've looked at Psalm 119, and you've taught us, you've met us here. Your will is continuing to be accomplished. So in this last teaching, just tie everything up together, Lord. Put the bow on the heart so that we can take away exactly what we need to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so as I, was praying and seeking the Lord, and, you know, gosh, what do you really want to speak to the ladies this morning? As, you know, we've been together for a couple days, we've sought the Lord, we've prayed, we've worshiped, and what the Lord wants me to speak about this morning is just called the act of willful obedience. A lot of times we have personality types that are very willful. Some of you have that strong-willed child. Dr. Dobson wrote about it, right? They're just going to get their way or another. And if they don't get their way, they're going to make life miserable for everybody around them, right? And as a mom, it's painful to watch your child being so willful. And you have to just make that correction, and you have to make that correction. And, I mean, by the time they're 18, you're just, like, so ready for that willful child to, okay, see ya. Because it's hard to raise that willful child. And sometimes, you know, we are very willful when it comes to the things of the Lord. And he wants us to have a yielded heart. And so as I thought about that, I wanted to make sure, you know, Lord, I want to make sure that I have the right kind of heart. And the Lord said, well, what you need is willful obedience. And so that's what I'm going to share with you. So let's go ahead and open up first to our theme passage, which is Psalm 119. And hopefully all of you have been able to read through it, and you looked at it in your devotions, and you've maybe taken some of these verses as your own. I think 16 different times it talks about, the verse actually contains the word heart throughout the chapter. But the one, again, that I feel very drawn to, and I'm going to share a couple different things, but the verse 16, choosing, and we talked about this, not to neglect his word, okay? And that those kinds of choices are acts of willful obedience. It's an act of your will where you're actually choosing. So where I want you to turn is Isaiah 1. And there's just a couple scriptures that we're going to look at together. And I'm going to start it. It's in chapter 1, verse 16, and the second half of that verse. It says, stop doing wrong. Learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. And come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. And so the Lord's saying, you know, these are the things, let's talk about it. These are the things that I can do for you, but this is what you need to do. So Christianity, once you receive the Lord and you've asked for that forgiveness, then there's a certain way that you need to act. There's certain things that you have to do. And, you know, for women, we all know what it's like to lose a few extra pounds. What do you need to do? It's very easy, and people make billions of dollars a year by trying to sell you different other ways to do it. But basically, you just do two things. You cut back the calories, and you exercise more. Hello. I wish I could make $1 billion off that, right? You know, just so you have to push back from the plate. And you have to push back from, you know, those things that you really like. And you have to make a choice. I will not do this, but I will do this. I will not eat that, but I will walk, you know, to, you know, on my lunch break. Or I will not do this, and I will do that. And so you just, you make a choice. And this is what the Lord's saying. Let's reason together. This is what can happen for you. You can eat the best if you are willing and obedient. And so as I began to think about being willing and obedient, I found this other scripture, and I'm like, yes, Lord. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy 4:29. Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Deuteronomy 4:29. And this is what it says. But if from there, so in my mind, from this location, from our retreat, from what we've learned this weekend, if from here, where we're at, if from there, you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and all your soul. And when you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in the later days you will return to the Lord and you will obey him. So you have a choice right now, today, to seek the Lord with your heart and soul, all of it. Okay, now, let's say you don't take the word that's come this weekend to heart. Let's say you choose, well, you know, it was a good retreat, and yeah, willful obedience in my heart, and yeah, you know, I put a stent in this weekend, so the blood's flowing, the oxygen's flowing, I'm okay. It says in 30, but when you're in distress and all these things have happened to you, in the later days, in those latter days, you're going to return to the Lord and you will obey him, because what happens? Okay, let's just say you don't take very good care of your heart and then you have the heart attack. Okay, at that point in time, all of a sudden when you see someone that's had a heart attack, you see them a couple months later, and if they've survived everything, they're a lot thinner and they're exercising and they're eating different, because you know what? Now it's life or death. Before, yeah, I get, you know, this is, I'm carrying this around. But now there's a consequence to that disobedience. And I think that was the word that was the word from the Lord, that these things have happened to you in these latter days. You can still return to the Lord and obey him there, but you're going to suffer the consequence of those bad decisions. And how many of us have made, you know, a few bad decisions, and they begin, maybe it's just one, and then it's two, and then it's five, and then it's 10, and then you've got a snowball. And then the snowball just, it's not just 6 months, it's a year, it's two, it's three, it's five, it's 10. And you, had you just walked that straight and narrow when the Lord first grabbed a hold of your attention, all these other things would not have befallen you. You've made a mess of your life, basically. The Lord said, you know, I'm going to help you, I'm going to get you through, but your bad decisions have made a mess. So then what? At that point, whatever that is, 5 months, 6 months, 2 years, 5 years, you can still turn around and go towards the Lord with willful obedience. And when you seek him with your whole heart, he will be found. Now, sometimes we seek him just like a scratch. But sometimes we got to dig down deep, and it's like, I am not leaving until I have a word from the Lord. I am not leaving this room. You could say that to the Lord if you haven't gotten a word from him yet. I am not leaving this room, Lord, until you give me a word that I hear from you. And when I hear from you, then, and it's something between you and him, you know, and only you know. And I know that in my mind, I can go back to several specific times when I was just laid out on the floor, like in the fetal position, just, you know, crying out to the Lord, why? What is going on? And I can't leave here until you move me in the right direction. And he has spoken to me at those times because my heart was radically open. Now, I can live a surfacey life, and, you know, a lot of people live a surfacey Christian life, and they don't go down into those deeper things. Why? It hurts. It's hard. Bad attitudes, wrong, you know, a lifestyle of disobedience in a particular area, and you got to grab a hold of that by the horns sometimes and wrestle your own flesh down. You know, think about it. Your flesh is so strong. And that's why you have to feed the spirit. And that's why there's a battle until the day that we die. So you make the decision to turn the other way, and you choose willfully to obey. Amen? Okay. So I want you to just see a couple other verses. Go to Acts 5. It's just a little part in Acts 5. 59. And this was Peter and the other apostles. It said, we must obey God rather than men. Acts 5? 29. Oh, I said 59. Sorry, 29. That was my bifocal. Sorry. Acts 5, 29. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God. We must. And that's what I'm telling you, ladies. We must obey God. We have to make it. We just, the days are getting more wicked and more evil. Do you guys sense it?
Yes.
The television shows, the way people talk, the vulgarity of just so many things is just almost, it's just like getting sickening. We must obey God. It's like there's no time for like being wishy-washy. You know, wishy-washy Christians are not going to make it in these last days as things get more and more and more wicked. And as we're interceding on behalf of our kids and our families and our church family, and we just, as the women that are here, you know, our foundation has to be strong. We can't just play church or play being a Christian anymore. It's like the rubber has got to meet the road. And we need to be doing something for the kingdom to make this world a better place. It's Jesus. That's who everyone needs. So, you know, we have to examine. That's what we're doing. We're examining our heart. We're saying, okay, is there a lack in me, Lord? Show me the lack so you can fill that place up. Show me the void. So you can fill that place up. And where does he need to fill it from? From his word. So the best way to operate as a Christian is with your cup filled up, with your heart filled up with the word, so that you can give out. And when you start feeling that burned out feeling, there is no burnout in Christianity. There is only burnout if you're doing it in the flesh. If you're doing it in the flesh, you're going to get tired and you will burn yourself out. If you're doing it in the spirit, and it's spirit energized, and your cup is getting full, and the Lord's giving you the grace to love and to minister and to do his will and his work for his people and those that he puts in your sphere of influence, you can do it. You don't know how. When you try to think about it, you know, you just don't know how you can do it. And I know all of us that are getting growing old early. No, that we're getting older. Are you guys getting more tired? You know, like I can totally tell this year, like by the time I get home at night, where before I could maybe throw in another load of laundry or I could, you know, clean a little something, or I'm just like dead, beat, tired. I got to lay on the couch and I got to put my feet up and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is crazy. But you know what? That just shows me the day my days on this earth are getting short. My best days are behind me. I'm getting closer now to Jesus. I want to be ready. I don't want to be goofing around. I want to have some good works up there. I know everything's going to get thrown into the fire, but I want to be busy about the things of the Lord. I want to make a difference. Let's turn back to Joshua 24. We all love Joshua. Joshua 24, 23, and this is what Joshua said, "Throw away the foreign gods that are among you." Now, they had these little gods. They had, you know, these little statues and things, and, you know, he was telling them to get rid of them. But what could be our little gods? Think about that as women. Okay, TV, your little god. Your husband, okay? Your children. Cell phone. You know what? Before, people used to carry their Bibles everywhere. Now it's the cell phone. And we all feel like lost without it. I lost my iPhone like a month ago. And it just about devastated me because all my business contacts were in there, all the pastor's wives' phone numbers, everybody's on speed dial. I haven't memorized anything, you know, and I'm just like totally lost. It's been horrible, crazy. I'm calling people, "Would you have so-and-so's number?" I mean, you know, you feel so crazy when you have to do that. But yeah, whatever those little G gods are in your life. And what does he say? And yield your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel. What does it mean to yield? It means to give over. You got to give over your heart. And this is what the people said. And this is what I hope you ladies are going to say. "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." They were making the choice. And I know there's that scripture as, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord." But this is, "We will serve the Lord and obey him." You have to make the choice that I am going to obey, and I'm going to push back from the world, and I'm going to draw closer to Jesus in the last days as it gets more wicked. And we see it. You kind of even like see it in your kids. I mean, I have one that's 25, and then I have one that's 10, and I see just in those 15 years the difference of the wicked and evilness of the world. And so we just have to choose to be willfully obedient. One more scripture. We're close here. Go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to start at verse 8. It says, "You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands that I am giving you today. And then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, of the young of your livestock and of the crops of your land. And the Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers, if you obey the Lord your God and you keep his commands and decrees that are written in the book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." Now, do we want to live a prosperous life? And I'm not talking, I mean, there's all kinds of ways to prosper, not just financially. You prosper spiritually, prosper in your relationships with people, with your children. Do you want that? I want that. So I thought it was interesting. In verse, if you go up to verse 6, it says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart." And some of you ladies know that I went to my first circumcision, a bris. And you know that still to this day, the Jews, when they get their baby boys on the eighth day, they have a bris. And so it doesn't matter what day they're born, 8 days later, the rabbis come over to your home, they throw this huge party, and they circumcise the baby in front of everybody. And it was amazing. It was an amazing ceremony. First, my daughter, you guys know that Candy's going to Israel. She's going to love the food. The food is like the best ever. So when you go and you have like kosher food, I mean, it's delicious. And you guys know what kosher means when they say that it's kosher food? It's a certain way that they kill the animal. They kill the animal from the neck and they drain the blood. And then the rabbi says a little blessing over it. And then it's kosher. So anyways, the circumcision was just such a for me, it was so emotional. First of all, whenever you see the mom and the mom knows that her baby's getting ready, you know, usually in the hospital they'll do it kind of far away and you may hear the cry or whatever, but, you know, she's standing close and everybody's all standing around and all the rabbis are there and they have these two chairs that are set up and they always have that chair that's vacant just in case Elijah chooses to show up. So that chair's there. And they have the grandpa sitting there, and there's pillows, and they put the baby, and the grandpa kind of holds the baby, and they give the baby a little piece of cloth, and the baby's sucking on it. And it was, it's like, what is that? And so they put a little bit of wine that's been blessed by the rabbi on this, and that kind of calms them down. And then they get the moil, and the moil is actually the rabbi that does the circumcision. And he has all his tools, and the tools are laid out, and the baby's there. And they go over there, and they do the circumcision. And the baby cried just a little teeny tiny bit, like, and that was it. And then they did, and it was over. And then they sang these songs, and they read the word, and people were crying, and they stood up, and they honored God in these prayers. And it was like, man, us Christians got to get into this. This is really awesome. You know, it's like it was just so from the Word. And the Word is alive. And no, they don't know Jesus yet, but the Word is alive. And it was powerful. And they're speaking it. And, you know, just think about circumcising your heart, that it would just be that fresh skin, fresh, alive, wanting to do the will of the Lord, wanting to be willfully obedient. How many of you know how to be disobedient? How many of your kids know how to be disobedient? I love the fact that you never have to. This is what is so different from the world, and Christians know it. The world says that when a baby's born into the world, they're born with a clean slate. They're born with a clean slate, and then things pollute them. As Christians, we know that the heart's deceitfully wicked, and even a baby's heart, because that's what the Word says, the heart. The heart's the heart, whether it's in a baby or an old lady, the heart's the heart. And we know that we never teach our kids how to lie. When they get to that point when they can start to lie, they just lie on their own. And the first time you catch it, you kind of go, what? That's not true. And, you know, and some of your kids are a little more sneaky than others, and do it a little bit more, and you really want to catch that and nip that in the bud, because if your kid becomes a liar, that becomes a habit. It's a bad habit to break, and they take that habit into their adult life, which is not a good thing. So, but at that point, then you're not responsible. When they're little, to discipline them, you are responsible. And I will say, in this day and age, it's very difficult to discipline your kids. You can't discipline in public, or someone will call, you know, call on you. You can't discipline if they go to school, they learn that they can, you know, call the police on their parents if they get a spanking, or you know what I mean? So you have to really make sure that you're doing things biblically, and that you're explaining, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what we believe as a family, and this is why you are being disciplined, and lay it out so that they're fully aware that children are to be obedient to their parents. So it's tough. It's tough. I'm like almost past where I don't have to do that anymore. And I just can't wait to be a grandma, because I just don't ever want to spank my grandkid. If you're a good grandma and they need a spanking, then you got to do it. You got to do it. But if you do it without the permission of your kids, you know, you got to think twice. You got to think twice about that, because you know what? What is the biggest pawn that they can do that just stabs our heart and turns it? What is that? When they use the grandkids as a pawn. So the Bible says that we are to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, but wise as serpents. Okay? So as a grandma, if the kids do not want you to spank the child, which they could say to you, you know, you have to have that conversation. It's a hard conversation to have, isn't it? How many of you have had to have that conversation with your, yeah. And then, you know, if it's your son, this is the tricky part. If it's your son and he has a wife, do not spank that child. If it's your daughter and she has a husband, Spank that child. No. Because you know you have to. Come on. You know what I'm saying. You know, you want to be the best grandma ever. I'm going to be the best grandma ever. I go into stores and I already see the outfits that I'm going to buy in the future. You know, I pick them up, I put them in my cart, and I wheel them around, and then I don't buy them. But it's like someday I'll get to buy these shoes that are so cute. We're us oldies. We're there. In Psalm 19, it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight." You know, what is the meditation of my heart? You know, when you're talking about the Lord and you're meditating on what? On His Word, because that's where He's speaking to you. And just, I can't say it any clearer than be willful to obey and the blessing will come. I think we all saw that movie about the baseball field, like if you build it, they will come. I forget what that, Field of Dreams, was that it? Yeah. You guys are old if you remember that movie. But the Field of Dreams and you know, that the same kind of thing. If you push back from the food and exercise more, what happens? You lose weight. If you push back from the world and you push towards Jesus and His Word, what happens? You get blessed. First of all, you get the peace of the Lord. And if you don't have the peace of the Lord, it's because you're not in His Word enough. It's like the we can be sucked. The peace of the Lord can be, you know, but you go back to the Word. No, Lord, I've got your peace that passes all understanding. I got to get in your Word. Do you guys sometimes feel like that? Like if you don't get into His Word, you're just going to like have a meltdown, collapse. Lord, I got to get away with you. I've got to get somewhere quiet. I've got, you know, and you just have to like get in your car sometimes and just drive somewhere and just be with the Lord. You have to do it. Willful obedience. You know, and it can start with the smallest thing, ladies, willful obedience, devotions in the morning with your cup of coffee in your favorite chair, sitting there, just telling the Lord you love Him, reading your Word, drinking your tea or your coffee or whatever before the kids get up. Now, I've done it all different kinds of ways because when my kids were young, I was a night person. And so once they went to bed, I was younger and I had the energy, and that's when I would clean and I would pray and I would do crafting and I would do just so many things at night. Things change and you can't do that anymore. And so you start getting up earlier and earlier, and you know, and you just, you have to find time that works for you. But if you're willfully obedient and you get into that pattern, it takes 21 days to create a pattern, 21 days of getting up and spending time with the Lord, and it will so bless you that you won't want to go back. And the reason you don't know that is you just haven't done it long enough. You've done it for a week, 10 days, 2 weeks. You haven't got to that consistent time of just praying and in the Word and meditating and loving on Him and letting Him love you back and speak to you. I mean, I read these verses like, Lord, yes, yes. Psalm 86:11 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name. Teach me your way." How can the Lord do it? How can He teach you? Yes, you need to go to church on Sundays. That's the body. It says, don't forsake the gathering together of the brethren. We need the body of Christ. Wednesday, Bible study. But you know what? If all that went away, like Esther, she can't even get to church anymore. Is she still walking with the Lord? Strong? Why? Because she has the love letter. She's got the Word. This is really all you need. If you got, you know, sent to Siberia, be awfully cold, but you'd still have the Word. Back in the Old Testament, they didn't have the Word. That's why it was so important for the Jews. They sing everything. And why do they sing everything? Because now we know, and if you have little ones at school, They get into their little circles, and they sing what? They sing the ABCs. They sing their times tables. They sing the states of the, you know, the United States, every state and capital. They've realized that you can remember and you can recall things that you sing. How many of us know songs from way, way, way back? The 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s. I mean, all you have to hear is a couple, at least for me, a couple beats, boom, 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 and I can sing a song. And I like to sing a song for everything. It's just who I am. My brother's that way, too. We grew up with music, and we start talking to each other, and he breaks off into one tune, and I break off into another, and, you know, it's just it's the way we communicate. So, you know, that is so powerful, and that's why the Jews did it. That's why everything is sung. That's why there's rabbis and there's cantors, and the cantors sing everything. And you learn the music, and you sing when you go to a bris. They knew all, I didn't know the songs. They were all singing all the same songs. So, you know what? Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Have a song that you sing to him. I've taught you one of my little songs. I've taught it to you guys before. Do you remember it? You don't remember it because, see, it's my song. But I shared it with you, that my God is so great. My God is so great, so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so great, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Mountains are his, the valleys are his, the stars are his handiwork too. God is so great, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God will not do for you. And then I point to myself. I sing that because he's great. And sometimes I get into those places and I don't know what to do. And I just have to say, my God is so great. He's so strong. He's so mighty. Lord, you are. You're strong. You're mighty. You're good. Okay, I can do it. I build myself up in the Lord with his attributes. I talk about he loves to show up when we're talking about him. When we're talking about the good things that he's done. When we're blessing the Lord with our mouth. So you fill up by reading your word. Now I want you guys to be brutally honest. How many of you this weekend read through the whole 176 verses of Psalm 119? Let me see your hands. Thank you for being honest. Thank you for being honest. Okay, how many of you did not? Okay. How many of you should? Okay, so that's just showing you, just, you know, because we're just all on the same playing field here, right? That it's the word of God that makes a difference. And here you came away on a retreat, and there was no other scripture. The theme passage was Psalm 119, and granted, yes, it was the longest one in the Bible, but still, you had the opportunity. How many hours? There was no cleaning, there was no cooking. For most of you, there was no kids. You had, and we still didn't get into the Word like we should have. Shame on us, right? Very quickly, it will just take a couple minutes. I would like you to open your Word to Psalm 119. And just on your own, we're going to read it, because no one is going out those doors. They are blocked and locked until, because when I ask you again, we are all going to be able to raise our hands, okay? So go to Psalm 119. Father, speak to us. Speak to us as we read your word. Lord, it's the desire of our heart. We're being encouraged. Speak to us in these 176 verses, Lord God. It's going to take us just a couple minutes, but we want to know you, and we want a love for your word, and we want you to create a taste in our palate for the word of God. And this is the best way as we read it, Lord. Do this, we pray in Jesus' name. When we haven't read it for a long time, or we haven't heard it in a way like this before, or taking the time to do it, it does bring tears to our eyes. It makes us feel like, ah, this is it. This is what I was looking for. This is the Lord. Every verse that you guys shared, that's what he was speaking to you, because he speaks to all of us from his word. So we don't have to imagine what he's saying to us. He's already said it, and he'll bring it to you. So as we close this morning, keep your chapter open here. I want to read 111 and 112. And this is the word for us as we leave. 111 and 112. It says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever, and they are the joy of my heart, and my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Amen? Amen. That's our heart. We're gonna keep each other accountable. We're going to be iron sharpening iron. We're going to ask one another, "Hey, are you in the Word?" What all you have to do is ask someone, what did the Lord tell you in His Word today?" And then they're caught. I haven't got to it yet, but as soon as I talk to him, I'll get back to you. You know, and you get into your word and you just keep each other accountable. What's the new fresh manna that God's given you? I don't want to hear last week. You know, I want to hear what the Lord do for you today or yesterday or, you know. So it's exciting. Isn't it exciting to be a student of the word, to spend that little bit of time? He'll speak to you. Amen. Okay, we're going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have communion. After we have communion, then we're going to take off, but I'm going to have the pastor's wives kind of, and any pastor's wife, it doesn't matter. We just need six of you. I know there's a whole bunch of us amongst us, and we'll pass out the elements. They're right here, and we're going to take communion, and I'll read the passage of Scripture to you. The girls are going to come up and play some music while we take it. We're not going to wait for everyone to eat it together. But I would appreciate if once you take it, don't leave. Just sit quietly before the Lord and just meditate. And you can go back to this passage. You can pray. I feel personally that when we take communion at retreat, it's a personal time for you. You can kneel down in your chair. But it needs to, it's almost like, okay, we heard from the Lord all this wonderful, wonderful stuff that He wanted to build up, you know, in our spirits. But we also need to go back and remember what He did on the cross. That's what makes this whole retreat all possible. So it's like the last remembrance. We want to end the retreat with remembering what Jesus did on the cross. So again, communion's not about how worthless I am, but how awesome God was that Jesus died on the cross for us, and what a privilege we have. So the communion scripture is 1 Corinthians 11. So you guys can open that up if you want to. How many of you have never taken communion before? Raise your hand so I'll know, so I can give an explanation. Has everyone taken communion before that's here? Okay, so let's just go there real quick in the Word, if you got your Word out. It says, "Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf," even though we're not using loaf, we're using crackers, "we who are many, one body, all partake of that one loaf. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. Are we trying to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" When Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and He paid that price, and the literal body was given, and the blood was shed, the elements, they're a representation. It's almost like it's not a metaphor, it's a representation. Is it really the blood that we're drinking, this juice? No. Is the cracker that we're eating really His body? No. But it's representing that so that we can do what? And it starts with an R. It's the most important thing. Remember. Remember. Do this. Jesus said, "Do it in remembrance of me." And what are we doing? What are we remembering? That He died on the cross. And by doing that, by shedding His blood, what does that give us? The forgiveness of sins. So if you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you've asked Him to forgive you. And that forgiveness of sin is what cleanses you and makes you white as snow. We were as red as scarlet, like we read earlier, and now we're as white as snow because of what Jesus did on the cross by shedding his blood for our sin. And that's what we're remembering. So it's communion is a time of thanksgiving. And so not only what he did, the most important thing, dying on the cross for our sin, but everything that he's done for us just this weekend, just this morning, as we read his word, can we be thankful? Yes. So as the elements are passed out and we sing, just have praise and thanksgiving for what he's done for you as you remember on your lips. Be so awesome to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, before we take communion, we thank you together corporately as a congregation here this morning, Lord, that what you did on the cross paid the price for our sin, our shame, our wickedness, our evil deeds. They've all been covered over with your blood, and we thank you for the forgiveness of sin, and we thank you for that work that you did. It cost you your life, and yet you overcame the grave, and you resurrected, and now you're seated at the right hand of the Father. Thank you, Jesus. We acknowledge, and we want praise to be on our lips. We want to thank you for your faithfulness, for all the things that you've done from salvation forward, all the good things in our life, everything that happened this weekend, every place where we saw your hand and your word and your spirit moving and working. Thank you, Jesus. We remember what you did, and we thank you, and we love you. In Jesus' name.